How you doing, Impact Church? Come on, I can't hear you. Say, how you doing, Impact Church? Well, obviously, we say hello to all you amazing folks here in the room, and glad to have you out today, but also to everybody that's online. But not only are we saying hello to our online folks here in Jacksonville and Michigan and California and other places, I need you all to know that we have our Impact Church in South Florida that is connected with us for this service today. So put your hands together, Impact. Help me welcome Miami, South Florida, Dade County, Broward. Glad to have you all in today. I know your pastor's on vacation, and glad to be able to be connected with you to help share this experience and watch God do something amazing in your life there in South Florida. Now, here in Jacksonville, we had an opportunity yesterday to have a tremendous event. We had a vaccination event right here. We had over almost 1,000 people register to be vaccinated right here at Impact Church. Come on. Tremendous event on yesterday, and not only did we get a chance to help people take another layer of protection against this virus, we also, you know, when you get vaccinated, they ask you to sit still in a spot for about 15 minutes, and so we use our auditorium as a place for people to come in and sit down while they were waiting their 15 minutes, and I was like, we ain't gonna just let them sit here and do nothing. So we put some good old preaching on and let folks get exposed to the Word of God for 15 minutes and had a chance to show some good hospitality to those who came out. Lots of folks from our church, but a ton of people who weren't from our church. Which reminds me that in 2 weeks, we have Easter service happening on Saturday and Sunday. We're doing 5 services that weekend. I'll be ministering all 5 of them. So we have 2 on Saturday, 5 p.m. and 7 p.m., and then our normal 8, 10, and 12 services on Sunday. So we encourage you, take those Easter invite cards we've given you, pray over them, ask the Lord to show you who to invite. And we're not doing this just so we can fill the building up. We literally believe that Easter is the Super Bowl of Christianity, and it gives us an amazing opportunity to invite people who normally might not come to church, but are willing to come with you on Easter. And if you can get them here, I just believe God can change their life if we get them into the building. Amen. And again, for those that are not comfortable yet coming to the building, tell them about our online experience, and they can stream right through online and be a part of Impact Church Online. Now, one of the things that we found out is that sometimes people are uncomfortable either inviting people to church or sharing their story or sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with other people because they don't feel properly equipped to tell the story the right way. So we've been in this series entitled King Jesus for the last 3 weeks now. This is week number 3. And part of what my heart is in this series, I want to take some time and not just give the emotional side of the resurrection, but literally go back and give some of the historical pieces, some of the apologetics pieces. And so for the last couple of weeks, we've been giving you the proof of his resurrection. We gave you 4 different proofs that you can digest into your heart and really be able to walk out and share with somebody else how you know that Jesus is alive. Well, today, I want to take some time and I want to start walking you through the last week of Jesus. Again, giving you some things that you can hang on to help you as you share the good news with other people. But I'm going to walk you through the last week of Jesus, the last week of the life of Jesus down here on earth, before he was crucified, before he was raised from the dead, and before he ascended back to the throne to be there waiting for to come back to pick us up. And I wanted to do this because really we only understand the miracle of the resurrection when we put it in the context of the times that he lived. And so when we go back and we look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the first thing I want you to understand is much of the 4 Gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, centers around what Jesus would do or what he actually did during his last week on earth. When we look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all the amazing stories that you read, most of what we read, about half, especially the book of John, about half of the book of John really deals with what happened in the life of Jesus during that last week he was on the earth. The things that he would do, the things that happened to him. And so if we're going to really understand the resurrection story, we got to understand what happened during this last week. And the thing about it is that Jesus walked this earth and it was a miracle-working person. I mean, he's opening up blinded eyes. He's walking around. He's folks that can't walk are getting up and being able to walk. But there was a game-changing event that happened when he went from superstar status to megastar status. I mean, you're going to be at superstar status if you're walking around and blind eyes are opening every time you come. Ears are popping open when you show up. But he went from superstar status to megastar status when he came to the hometown of one of his good friends by the name of Lazarus, and he got wind that his friend was sick, but instead of jumping up to go right then, he waited a couple days, and when he finally got to the town of Bethany where Lazarus lived, he found out that his friend Lazarus was dead. In fact, he had been dead for 4 days. In fact, when he got there, everybody came running out to him saying, if you had gotten here on time, if you had just been here, our brother, our friend wouldn't have died. And Jesus made a declaration, your brother shall live again. How many of you know God's got a right time for everything? I don't think you heard me. I said, how many know God's got a right time for everything? Well, when he gets to Bethany, he calls Lazarus. He goes to the tomb with it. He tells him to take away the stone. And they say, well, hang on. If we take away the stone, he's stinking. How many know God doesn't have to have a good smelling problem to fix it? Even when the problem stinks, God can still fix it. So he takes away the stone. He says, Lazarus, come forth. When he came forth, the Bible says he showed up all bound with grave clothes, which means even when Jesus raises them from the dead, we got to still help them get free. Well, Lazarus comes forth and Lazarus is alive. The story goes out that Lazarus is alive. And now all of a sudden, this superstar Jesus is now in the stratosphere of megastar because everybody wants to know the story of how he raised this guy from the dead. Reminds me of this evangelist who now has gone home to be with the Lord by the name of Reinhard Bonnke. The first time I heard of Reinhard Bonnke, because he was from South Africa, I believe, and he did most of his ministry there in Africa. But the first time I heard about Reinhard Bonnke was from this story that I saw on YouTube, and you can look it up, about this guy who came to one of his meetings. And this guy showed up at one of his meetings and was enjoying the meeting, left, got hit by a car, and died. But his wife was standing on the promise that if they raise people from the dead in the Bible, I still believe I can see it today. Well, now, this guy was not just kind of sort of dead, you know, on life support. He was dead to the point that they actually had him at the funeral home. They went all the way to the process of embalming him with embalming fluid. Now, they didn't embalm the same way there in Africa that they do here, which means they didn't gut him out and take all of his organs out. So he's still got all of his organs, but they shot him up with embalming fluid. He's in a casket dead, but his wife still believes. So she takes his casket, has them take it to the meeting where Reinhard Bonnke is. Have them take it out of the car, put it in the basement. So he's not even in the main room. He's in the basement, and the anointing of God from the first floor seeped down to the basement. This guy came back to life, documented story, came back to life, and was alive and well for many years to come. Well, now, Reinhard Bonnke's fame went through the stratosphere, because when you show up on the scene and somebody gets raised from the dead, folks want to know what happened. Well, that's what happened with Jesus. He raised Lazarus from the dead. And now all of a sudden, people are flocking to Bethany because they want to come find out. I want to come see this guy that raises people from the dead. But now Jesus' popularity is going up, but it's now starting to threaten the religious institution, because the religious folks make their money. Their bread and butter comes from being the one that everybody's got to come to. But now all of a sudden, this superstar Jesus is on the scene. This megastar is on the scene. And their mindset was, we're going to have to put his light out or else he's going to take away the little power that we have among the people. So the Pharisees, the religious group, came up with this plot. They said, you know what? We need to go ahead and get rid of him. We're going to capture him and kill him, or else so many folks are going to flock to him that it's going to break away the position that we have of power over the people. Well, now, they decided we got to figure out the right time to do it. So there was a feast coming up called the Feast of Passover, or Pesach. And they decided, we're going to figure out how to capture him and kill him around this time of the feast. Because if we go through Passover and he gets any more popular, we're going to be in trouble. So now the entire time that Jesus is walking through this last week is all in this context of what's going to happen heading to this Feast of Passover. I want to pick up and begin reading at John chapter 11, verse 53. He says, from that day on, well, from what day? From the day Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. From that day on, the Jewish authorities made plans to kill Jesus. So Jesus did not travel openly in Judea. Notice this, Jesus is King of Kings, he's Lord of Lords, he's anointed, he's all of those things, he's in perfect communion with the Father, but he still used wisdom in how he conducted himself. He's got word that there's a bounty out on him, they're trying to kill him, so the Bible says he did not move openly or travel openly throughout Judea, but he left and went to a place near the desert, to a town named Ephraim, where he stayed with the disciples. The time for the Passover festival was near, and many people went up from the country to Jerusalem to perform the ritual of purification before the festival. They were looking for Jesus, and as they gathered in the temple, they asked one another, what do you think? Surely he will not come to the festival, will he? The chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where Jesus was, he must report it so that they could arrest him. Again, there's a bounty out on the head of Jesus. The Pharisees and the chief priests are given word that, hey, if anybody knows where he is, turn him in, tell us where he is so we can go and arrest him. And so the prevailing question of the time was this: would Jesus show his face at the Passover feast? That's the word that was buzzing in the neighborhood. You think he's going to show up? You think Jesus is going to come, or you think he's going to stay away? Because everybody came to Jerusalem for the Passover feast, and now you got this mega star preacher that is healing people, raising folks from the dead, and everybody wanted to know, with the bounty that's out on his head, do you actually think he's going to show up at the Passover feast? That's what everybody wanted to know. Well, now, what is Passover? Well, now, Passover was and is a seven-day festival commemorating the death angel passing over the Israelite houses as God freed them from Egyptian slavery. You remember the story when the Egyptians had the Israelites in bondage, their slaves to Egypt, and God sends Moses in to be their deliverer, and he gives the first nine of the plagues. And with the first nine plagues, every time Moses conducted a plague, Pharaoh's magician said, well, we can do the same thing. Moses turned the water into blood. Pharaoh's magicians turned some more water into blood. Everything he did, tit for tat, but then we got down to the last one. God said, I got one plague that I promise you won't be able to match. And God basically said, there's a death angel that's going to pass throughout Egypt tonight. And when this death angel passed throughout Egypt tonight, the firstborn of everything is going to die. But if you're one of the Israelites and you take the blood of this animal and you put the blood over the top of your house and over the side posts of your house, when that death angel sees that blood, the death angel is going to pass over your house. Well, now, they couldn't just decide what kind of blood they want to pick. They couldn't just find a chicken or a goat or something else. They had to take the blood of a male goat or a male sheep that was defect-free. In other words, it had to be a perfect animal, and they had to choose that animal. And if your house was too small to pick an animal, then you and your neighbor could share one. They had to slaughter that animal on a certain day. They had to pick that animal on a certain day. Then they had to put the blood of that animal over the frame of their house. And the Bible says that when the death angel came past, when that angel saw the blood, here it is, he would pass over that house. Now, watch this. The key is you had to be inside the house. Come on, if you was out there hanging in the street, you turned up in the street? If you turned up in the street when the death angel came by and you're supposed to be in the house, that blood's on you. But if you're part of the family of Israel or you're one of the animals of the family of Israel, they had to bring everything that mattered to them inside the house. And that night when the death angel came sweeping through Egypt, every house that had the blood on it was passed over. So God said, I want every single year, I want y'all to have a seven-day festival where you remind yourself that when death comes to everybody else, I know how to make it pass over your house. I wish I had somebody awake enough in here to recognize that God's been passing over your house a whole lot too. Come on, with everything else that's been going on in this country right now, all the other madness and craziness that's been going on around you, your declaration should be 1,000 may fall at my side, 10,000 might fall at my right hand. Come on, but it will not come near me, not because I'm super special, definitely not because I've done everything right. It's going to pass over me because I've got the blood of Jesus Christ covering my house, covering my family. And I'm celebrating the Passover just like they were. So every year at a certain time, everybody would journey to Jerusalem so that they could come to Jerusalem for a seven-day festival. Think about a huge 4th of July party or huge Christmas celebration. Everybody showed up at Jerusalem for the Passover to celebrate this amazing feast. So everybody wanted to know, is he actually going to show up knowing that the religious crowd is out to kill him? So let's pick up at this last week of Jesus. We're going to pick up on the day Saturday, on Saturday. So, and we know it's Saturday because when I read here in a minute from John chapter 12, it says 6 days before the Passover. So if we back up 6 days from when Passover starts, Passover was supposed to start on the evening of Thursday. And if we back up 6 days, if we count the way we count in America, 6 days back and that would put us at Friday. But for them, it puts us at Saturday. Because back then, they did not have a zero placeholder like we do. I mean, if I said to you today, hey, Ken, I'm coming to pick you up, and I'll be at your house 3 days from now. And that's all I said. Well, you start counting the day. You say, well, today is Sunday, so Monday is one, Tuesday is two, Wednesday is three. I'll be waiting on BD to show up on Wednesday. Well, now, if we're counting according to how they counted back then with no zero placeholder, and I said, I'm coming to pick you up 3 days from now, we say, today is Sunday, that's one. Tomorrow is Tuesday. Monday, that's two. Third day would be Tuesday. BD's coming to my house on Tuesday. That helps us. I want you to keep that in mind because that helps us when we get down to Good Friday to Sunday. He was crucified on Good Friday. Remember they saying 3 days later he rose? Well, come on. Have you ever wondered how's it 3 days when you go from Friday to Sunday? It's not 3 days according to how we calculate today, but according to how they calculated with no zero placeholder, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, he rose. Come on, shout amen, somebody. All right, so on Saturday, let's pick up at John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verse number 1 says, 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home, or we'd say the hometown of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with him. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance. But Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said, "That perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor." So I want you to get what's going on. It's 6 days before the Passover, puts us at Saturday. Jesus shows up in Bethany, and there's a dinner being thrown in his honor. Remember again, he's the one that they're celebrating just raised his friend from the dead. He comes back to town. There's a dinner being thrown on in his behalf. His friend Lazarus is there, the guest, one of the guests of honor who's been raised from the dead. And is thrown in the house of Simon, who was a Pharisee, but also had been somebody who had leprosy at one time. He said, "Well, I just read this passage, BD. I didn't see any of that in there." Well, that's the reason why we got to go and read it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Have you ever wondered why when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see many of the same stories, but they're told from a different perspective? It's no different than the day when you hear of an accident, you hear some other big event, and you see all of the news stations out there. You see Action News out there. You see First Coast News out there. You see News for Jax out there. All of them are telling the same story, but they got different reporters, so you get a different angle from it. And if you see the story on all the channels and you pick up other details that you might not have gotten on the channel before, well, we're looking at channel Matthew, channel Mark, channel Luke, and channel John. And all of them tell the story from a different angle, and a couple of the other writers tell us that this dinner that Jesus comes to is in the house of a guy named Simon. And in the house of this guy named Simon, he's a Pharisee. And in fact, one of the details tells us that when this girl shows up, she's got this expensive jar of perfume. In fact, C.C. Winans wrote a story about it, said it was an alabaster box. And she takes this alabaster box, she opens it up, and she begins to pour this perfume on his feet. And she takes her hair and starts to wipe or dry his feet with it. Have you ever wondered why she's using her hair? Why not just get a towel or something else? The reason why I believe is because she's in the house of Simon, this Pharisee, who he's uppity. And in his mind, he thinks she's not worthy. In fact, he says if he knew the kind of woman she was, he wouldn't be letting her touch it. I personally believe he wasn't willing to give her a towel. And she could probably see all that snootiness coming off of him and said, "I don't need a towel from you. This man has been so good to me, I'm willing to wash his feet with my very hair." So she now performs this toward him out of expression of love. And the Bible says, and while this was happening, the house was filled with the fragrance, verse 4, but Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said, "That perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor." Now, I'm getting ready to give you the DHV translation. That's called the Detroit Hood version. Okay? So verse number 6 says, "Not that this joker cared for the poor, but he was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself." Can you imagine this? This guy's on Jesus' staff, and he's stealing money. They're collecting money, and he's stealing money. He's going into the bag. So when this lady's got this expensive jar of perfume, he's like, "Man, she should have given that into the offering. We could have sold that, and he could have had a little more money to steal for himself." I want you to understand this, because this guy is on Jesus' staff, and he's a thief, and that's the whole motivation behind what's going on. The reason why he's got so many issues with Jesus is because he's greedy. And he's a thief who disagrees with Jesus' leadership. You want to know why he turned him in? Because he's a thief. You want to know why he turned Jesus in? He doesn't agree with his leadership. He wants Jesus to go ahead and establish himself as a military leader, establish his army. Let's go ahead and revolt against these Romans. But instead, Jesus is going around healing people. He's going around preaching sermons. And Judas is like, well, maybe if I turn him in and they come to arrest him, he'll finally rise up and he'll help us get this army going like we're supposed to and finally break free from these Romans. When I notice this, Jesus has a staffer who is a thief, who is greedy, who is betraying him. So it ought to say to every one of us that are people in leadership, just because you got a bad apple on your staff don't mean you're a bad leader. Come on, that's a good place to say amen. There's a place over in the Old Testament where we have the story of Elisha, the prophet Elisha. He's got a guy on his staff, his assistant by the name of Gehazi. And Gehazi, just like Judas, has some bad motives going on. In fact, there was a time when the Syrian army captain by the name of Naaman comes to Elisha because he's got leprosy on his body. And he's trying to be healed of his leprosy. If you remember the story, Elisha says to him, go down to Jordan River and dip 7 times in Jordan River and you'll be clean. When he comes up the 7th time, all the leprosy is gone. His body's now clean. And he's so excited about it, he says to Elisha, I got to give you some money, man. Let me give you some clothing. Let me give you some gold, some silver. And Elisha says, no, there's a right time and a wrong time to receive gifts. I'm not taking anything from you right now. And he gets on his chariot. He heads out. But Gehazi, the assistant, sitting there, and I can only imagine, he's going like, he ain't going to take no money from him? I mean, if he asks me, I'm doing all the work. I would have taken something from him. He takes off and heads away. And Gehazi comes up with this idea, you know what? I'm going to go up behind him. I'm going to go and see if I can get him to give some of me. He takes off and runs behind him. When he catches up with the chariot, he says to him, hey, my master changed his mind. He'd like to have you give him something. He gets down off his chariot. He gives him some gold, some silver, some possessions. He heads back. He goes to store it away. And when the prophet comes to ask him, where have you been? He said, I ain't been nowhere at all. The prophet said, hang on a second. Didn't my spirit go with you? When you took off and ran behind the man, got the gift from the man, he said, there's a time to receive gifts and a time not to receive gifts. And here it is. He said, that leprosy that was on him is now going to cleave to you and to the rest of your family for years to come. Now watch this. There's a story that happened earlier with Elisha and with his servant Gehazi that now it makes more sense. You remember when Elisha had this Shunammite woman, this rich woman, who he said to this woman, a year from now, you're going to finally have a child like you've been longing for. Year later, she has a baby. This baby boy goes out into the field with his dad one day. He has what appears to be a heat stroke. And he comes back in. They put him on his mother's lap. And his mother takes him and says, his mother lays him down. She says, I'm going to go see the prophet. She gets in her chariot. She heads toward the prophet. When she gets there, the prophet says, there's something wrong with her, and I don't know what it is. He says, is everything okay with you? Is everything okay with your husband? Is everything okay with your son? And her words are, it is well. Come on, sometimes you just got to declare, it is well. I said, even when it's not, sometimes you got to just declare, it is well. She then begins to tell the prophet what happened to her son. And the prophet says to Gehazi, I want you to take my staff, and I want you to head down there to that Shunammite woman's house and go and rescue her son. Watch this in 2 Kings chapter 4. Then Elisha said to Gehazi, get ready to travel, take my staff and go. Don't talk to anybody along the way. Go quickly and lay the staff on the child's face. But the boy's mother said, as surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I won't go home, prophet, unless you go with me. So Elisha returned with her. Gehazi hurried on ahead and laid the staff on the child's face. But watch this, but nothing happened. There was no sign of life. He returned to meet Elisha and told him the child is still dead. When Elisha arrived, the child was indeed dead, lying there on the prophet's bed. He went in alone and shut the door behind him and prayed to the Lord. Then he lay down on the child's body, placed his mouth on the child's mouth, his eyes on the child's eyes, his hands on the child's hands. And as he stretched out on him, the child's body began to grow warm again. Elisha got up, walked back and forth across the room one time. Then he stretched himself out on the child again. This time the boy sneezed 7 times. Here it is, and opened up his eyes. Come on, somebody shout, that's a miracle. Come on, somebody shout, that's a miracle. When I ask yourself the question, why didn't a miracle happen when Elisha told Gehazi, take my staff and go put the staff on him? Come on, the same power that flowed through Elisha could have flowed through Gehazi, but I personally believe God wasn't about to let Gehazi raise his kid from the dead. When you got a bad motive, when money is your motivation, can you imagine what would have happened if Gehazi laid that staff and that boy got up? He would have started Gehazi Staff International Ministries with a little tent outside. I got that staff. I got that staff. You need a staff? And we'd have found out that that bad motive got a platform for other people to see it. Come on, preaching better than you saying amen. Why? When it comes to the things of God, you understand this. Ministry is never for gain. It's always for service. And it's something we've gotten messed up in our church for so many years. We've taken pastors and preachers, put them up on a pedestal, and spent more time worshiping the man than worshiping Jesus. And we've allowed ourselves to get so addicted to personalities instead of being addicted to the word of God coming forth. I'm preaching better than you saying amen. That's why we should never allow ourselves to come to church and just be entertained. Church is not for entertainment. Church is to have our spirit fed so we can walk out of here and do something with this on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and the rest of the week. But the only way that happens, we got to be in tone with somebody who's not going to let us put them on a pedestal, not going to allow ourselves to be a little mini God. There's only one God. There's only one Lord. His name is Jesus. And when we understand that, then watch this. We get ourselves in a posture where we realize I'm not in ministry for what I can get out of it. I'm in ministry for what I can do to serve other people. And if it's not that way at the top, it'll never be that way in the ranks as you go down the chain. Ministry is for serving people. Watch John chapter 12, verse 12. It says the next day. Remember, we started on Saturday. So the next day then would be Sunday. The next day, the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city. Let's pick up on Sunday. Sunday is what we call the 10th of Nisan. At the time that this was written, the Jewish calendar that they use is not like ours today with January, February, March. One of their months was called Nisan. And back in Exodus, when God gave instructions to the children of Israel to select which lamb or sheep you're going to take as your sacrifice, he told them, don't do it on any day. Do it on this specific day of the month called the 10th day of the month of Nisan. So on what we call Sunday, when Jesus is now getting ready to say to everybody, you want to know, am I coming to Jerusalem? Not only am I coming, I'm coming in grand style. But the day, watch this, that he rides into Jerusalem just happens to be the 10th of Nisan. Let's pick up in Mark chapter 11, verse 1. It says, as Jesus and his disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the towns of Bethphage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them on ahead. He said, go into that village over there, and as soon as you enter into it, you will see a young donkey tied that nobody has ever ridden on. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, what are you doing? Just say, the Lord needs it and will return it soon. The two disciples left and found the colt tied in the street, tied outside the front door. As they were untying it, some bystanders demanded, what are you doing untying the colt? And they said what Jesus told them to say, and they were permitted to take it. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments over it, and he sat on it. Many in the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him. Others spread leafy branches they had cut in the fields. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, praise God, blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Some translations say they were declaring Hosanna. Blessings on the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Praise God in the highest heaven. So Jesus came to Jerusalem. He went into the temple. After looking around carefully at everything, he left because it was late in the afternoon. Then he returned to Bethany with the 12 disciples. So on Sunday, guess what happens? Jesus, not only does he actually arrive into Jerusalem, because the question is he going to show up? Not only does he show up, he shows up in grand style. In fact, he shows up on a donkey that nobody's ever rode on before. He shows up and he tells the disciples, go and untie this donkey and bring it back. When they bring it, the disciples start taking their outer garments off and they put it over the donkey, basically making a saddle for Jesus. There's a whole crowd there other people start taking their outer garments off. They start laying them down, basically making a little red carpet for him to enter into Jerusalem on. Some people start cutting palm branches down, and they lay the palm branches on the ground for him to, for the donkey to walk on as well, which is why we call it, watch this, Palm Sunday. There's nothing special about the palms. If it had been in Alabama and there were pine trees, it'd be Pine Sunday. But it's Palm Sunday because they cut down palm branches, laid him in the street, watch this, and made way for him to have this grand entrance as he rode into Jerusalem. And they cried, watch this, Hosanna. If you look up Hosanna, it literally means save us now. So they what they're saying is, this is the Son of David. This is the Messiah we've been waiting on all these years. He's finally here. Save us now. The problem is they wanted him to save them now, but they wanted him to save them the way they wanted it done. How many times have we wanted God to move on our behalf, but want him to move like we want him to move? We want him to move in our time. We want him to move the way we want him to move. We want him to fix the situation the way we want to see it fixed. I'm preaching better than you're saying amen. Well, they wanted a Messiah. They wanted God to move. But many times we want God to fix our problem, but we want him to fix it the way we want it done. Can I tell you that God doesn't move on our timeline? And how many know that there are things that we wanted God to fix a certain way that had he fixed it that way, we'd be in pain today. Come on, think about that guy you were dating in high school that you just swore was going to be your husband. Now every day you get up, you thank God that God took him away. Because sometimes what we think we want is not really what we want. Sometimes what we think we need is not really what we need. That's why we got to have enough faith and trust in God to not just trust God with the big picture, but trust him with the details. See, the thing about God, he understands how to work it all out for your good. And can I tell you, even right now, while you're sitting here in church, or while you're sitting there in Miami in church, or while you're sitting there on the other side of this camera online, God is working some things out for your good you could never work out all by yourself. And one of the things we got to learn how to do is just be patient enough. See, Jesus understood there were certain things that were supposed to happen on a certain day. He didn't go into Jerusalem before the time because he couldn't afford for them to capture him before the right day. The 10th of Nisan was the day where the Israelites had to pick their lamb. So Jesus understood, I cannot go in before the 10th of Nisan. So he rode in. They say, is he going to show up? Yeah, I'm coming. Not only am I coming, I'm coming big time. I'm coming in a brand new Cadillac donkey. He came into town, and as he came in, the Jews selected their lamb. Hosanna. The Son of David. This is the one we've been waiting on. Jesus understood there was a certain day for the lamb to be selected. Watch this. But there's also a certain day for the lamb to be killed. Can I tell you, I'm going to give you a preview of what's coming up. On Good Friday was the day that when Passover started, Good Friday was the day that the lamb that they had selected had to be taken to the temple. And at the very time Jesus hung on that cross, that's the very time that the lamb was supposed to be slain. In other words, God had everything orchestrated just the right way, just the right time. And I want to preach to somebody right here. God's got everything in your life orchestrated just the right way. Come on, just the right time. He's never late. Come on, somebody. It may not happen when you want it to happen. It may not happen the way you want it to happen. I know we like things done immediately or yesterday or the day before yesterday, but can I tell you, God's got a way to make it work like it's supposed to work, and what he really needs from us more than anything else is to get out of the way. Just be obedient to what he's told us to do and trust that when he gets it done, it's going to be done in such an amazing way, you won't be able to do anything but say, thank you, Lord, for being so good to me. So Jesus, he rides into Jerusalem, and the Bible says he gets off the donkey, goes into the temple, and he looks around, and he sees some stuff he doesn't like. But then he looks at his watch and goes, no, you know what? It's too late in the afternoon to set it off. I'll be back tomorrow. That's the Detroit Hood version. He turns around with his disciples, and they head back out of Jerusalem to go back to stay in Bethany for the night. Let me give you one last day. Let me give you Monday, and we're done. Monday, the next day shows up. And Jesus is now in Bethany with his disciples, and they get ready to go back to Jerusalem. And as they get ready to go back to Jerusalem, they're heading into town. Jesus sees his fig tree. He goes up to the fig tree, and the fig tree's got leaves, And understand this, whenever the fig tree has leaves on it, it's supposed to have fruit as well. So Jesus is hungry. He starts leaves. There's no fruit. And he does something that's the strangest thing. He steps back and says, no man will ever eat fruit off of you for the rest of the days. And he walks away. In other words, he curses the fig tree. At first glance, you go, man, that's kind of cruel. Just because the tree doesn't have any fruit on it? Understand this about God. God expects production out of everything he creates. He didn't put us on the earth just to suck up oxygen and just to eat, drink, be merry, and live for ourselves and consume. And he puts us on this earth to be productive, which means every gift, every talent, every ability he's given you, he expects productivity out of it. If he's giving you the ability to sing, he expects productivity out of it. If he's giving you a mind to be an architect, he's expecting some productivity out of it. If he's giving you the ability to deal with children and to be an educator, he's expecting productivity out of it. And the way God does, God is not like society. Society is okay with you just being around. Society doesn't care as long as you put forth an effort. That's why we give these crazy little participation trophies for everything. Everybody on the team gets a trophy. You don't get a trophy, you don't win. God expects us to be productive. So he curses this fig tree. No man will eat fruit of you forever. And I have to imagine, he said it loud enough, the Bible says that his disciples heard it. I had to imagine them starting to say, I think the master is losing his grip. He's out here talking to trees. But they walk past the tree. Apparently nothing happens. They go into Jerusalem. When they get into Jerusalem, the Bible says Jesus walks around, and in the house of God, they got all these little tables set up. Not that there's anything wrong with selling something in the church, but they're making mad money. They're extorting money out of folks. They're exchanging money, and they're getting as high of an interest rate on the exchange as they can. And Jesus walks in. He looks at the tables, and he grabs the tables and turns them upside down. Then he makes a whip and starts beating people out of the temple. I know that's not the version of Jesus that you saw in Sunday school, the little one on the cross with a little trickle of blood coming out of his head. Looking like a little girl on the cross. That's not the real Jesus. The real Jesus was 100% holy, 10% thug. You gotta have a little thug in you to walk in and start turning people's tables upside down when they're making money. And basically say, you're gonna do something about it. He turns the tables over. But I like it because he was so zealous for the will of God that he wasn't concerned about offending people if it meant doing right by God. I fear that we've gotten so concerned about making sure we're relevant, so concerned about making sure we don't ever offend anybody, that you got folks today that are scared to speak the truth. I've said it for years, I'd rather have just 5 people left in the church and I'm speaking truth than a huge crowd that's only here because I'm telling everybody what we want to hear. At the end of the day, you should know the truth, and the truth will make you free. If we want to have freedom in our lives, we got to thank God for being in a posture where we hear truth. We long for truth. Don't just give me what I want to hear. Tell me what God is saying to me, man. Hit me right between eyes. If I'm flat out wrong, tell me I'm wrong, because I'd rather you love me and tell me that I'm wrong than pat me on the back and tell me how great I am, and I walk right off a spiritual cliff. Jesus makes a whip, beats them out of the temple, goes back out of Jerusalem. And I'll give you a preview of what happens on Tuesday. When they come back the next day, that tree he spoke to 24 hours later is now withered up. What are you saying, Pastor? When you start speaking the word of God, just keep saying what God has said. Come on, even if it doesn't look like it's working, just keep saying what God has said. Come on, the word that goes out of your mouth, praise God, is like the rain that comes down from heaven in the snow. Once it hits into the ground, it is working. Can I tell you, God's word is working in your life right now. It may not look like it. Come on, get encouraged, somebody. It may not feel like it. The things going on around you may look like it's discouraging right now. You may think your dream is never going to happen, but I'm here to tell you, just keep declaring what God's word has said about it. I'm talking to some mother who's been speaking the word over your child since he was a little dude, man. Just because he's gone astray now, don't change your confession. For some of you, you've gotten too moved by what you see. Get back to what you said. Look your son in the eye and tell him, you're not going to hell through this family line. I don't know who told you that. You were born in the wrong family to go to hell. That's not going to happen. You're going to serve God. You can serve him the easy way, or you can keep running from him and end up serving him the hard way, but you're going to serve God, man. I didn't give birth to you in labor for 12 hours for you to grow up one day and go serve the devil. That's not going to happen, dude. There's something powerful in your confession. You heard Joe Koop give his testimony of 15 years of drug addiction in the middle of a drug overdose, and God arrests his heart. He's walked free. And now it's, watch this. See, with God, we think that if I gave the devil 15 years, I'm just going to probably take me 20 years to finally get back on track. No, God will redeem the time. I am amazed at how God is growing this dude up, giving him opportunities for the kingdom. That's because when you make a commitment to go all the way in for God, God will fix some stuff you could have never fixed by yourself. Watch this. And God will bump you to the front of a line when other folks don't even want to see you at the front of that line. God don't ask their permission. That's why you got to be encouraged that the Lord is on your side. Watch this, and he deserves our worship. Lift up your hands in this place. Father, we bless you. Come on, lift your hands. Father, we bless you. We love you. There's nobody like you. We love you, Jesus. Everything about you, we love you. We're falling in love with you again, Jesus. Not just church. We're not just falling in love with the institution. We're falling in love with you, Jesus. Not rules and regulations. We're falling in love with you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for helping us as husbands to lead strong families, helping wives to be the backbone of the family you created them to be. Father, we thank you for helping us fall in love with you. All hail, King Jesus. We love you. We love you. We love you. Thank you, Jesus.
Jesus, all hail the Lord of heaven and earth, all hail Jesus, all hail the Savior of the world, all hail Jesus, we hail the King.
Crowd him with many prayers.
We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We love you.
bow down before you, Jesus. We bow down before you, Jesus. I'm going to ask everybody, would you just stand with me in the presence of royalty? The King of all creation is in this room. Father, we just thank you right now. We love you. With everything in our hearts, Lord, we pour out our love to you. Thank you, Lord, for helping us to be better. Thank you, Lord, for helping us to walk out your perfect will and perfect plan in this moment and in this time. We love you. We honor you in Jesus' name. Now, every head is bowed. All eyes are closed in prayer. Here in the room, those of you online, those of you in Miami, every head bowed, every eyes closed in prayer. If you're in this place right now, I want to just ask you, have you fully surrendered your heart to Christ? Because that's really what it's all about. Church has messed so many things up by making us think you got to stop doing this and stop doing that, stop doing this, stop cussing, stop stealing, stop lying so you can come and get saved. The truth of the matter is, if I had the ability to stop doing all that stuff on my own, I wouldn't need to get saved. God sent his son because mankind, we were slaves to sin. Once I come to him and accept Jesus as my Lord, surrender my heart to him, he changes me on the inside and makes me brand new. And he gives me the power now to walk away from whatever I need to walk away from. So I'm here to say to you today, God's not concerned about the stuff you're doing. What he's concerned about is the condition of your heart. And if you're willing right here in this moment to surrender, just surrender, that's it. Fully surrender your life to him. He'll take you right where you are. Whatever mistakes you think you made, he'll take you right there. He'll make you brand new on the inside. Then he'll take you step by step by the hand and teach you how to make changes on the outside. So if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, can I just say I want to pray for you today? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to come up here to the front of the church, but right there where you are, I want to lead you in a prayer that'll change your life forever. So whether you're in the room or online or in Miami, while every head is bowed and all eyes are closed in prayer right now, if you say, yes, Pastor, include me in on this prayer. Yes, George, I want to give my heart to Christ right now. And let me know right here that I'm praying for you by lifting up your hand. Come on, right there we are. Lift it real high. Thank you. Thank you. See that hand there? Beautiful. Come on. Who else? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. See that hand there? Come on. Who else? Thank you. Yes, I want Jesus Christ. Yes, I'm ready to surrender my heart to the Lord. Yes, I'm tired of trying to do this thing all by myself. Come on. Who else? Thank you. Come on. Anyone online there? I'm especially talking to you. Come on. I'm talking to you there in Miami as well. If God is tugging at your heart, if something is telling you that you need to get in on this prayer, that's the Holy Spirit. Go ahead and just say yes to him and shoot your hand up as high as you can. Right there in that moment, right here where you are, God will meet you right there and change your life forever. Anyone else before we pray? Beautiful. Beautiful. Thank you. Come on, anyone else? I just sense online there's somebody else that's hesitant. And you think, well, what difference does it make if I raise my hand? I know I can't see you, but heaven can see you. And I want you to raise your hand just so we got it on record in heaven. And yes, I hear you, Lord, and I'm responding to you. So right there online, right there in South Florida, so go ahead and shoot your hand up right here in this moment. Come on, come on. You know God is talking to you. Thank you. Yes, thank you. Beautiful. Beautiful. Well, I want to ask every one of you that raised your hand for prayer to pray this prayer just loud enough for you and God to hear it. And God's going to meet you right there at your seat where you are. If you raise your hand, I want you to say this just loud enough for you and God to hear. Say, dear God in heaven, thank you for loving me today. Thank you for sending Jesus to die in my place. You raised him from the dead, and he's alive right now. So Jesus, come into my heart now. Save me now. Forgive me for trying to run away from you. I love you, Lord, and I surrender my whole heart to you forever. And according to the Bible, I am born again.